Maybe. Get started. I know everybody is aware of the school shooting out there. I've seen the news of two or three more other shootings out there, Uvalde, Texas. I thought, who's ever heard of Uvalde, Texas? It's, when I looked at it on the map, it's about, I think, 55 miles from Bandera, Texas, where Malcolm lives, down around San Antonio. And just a little small town, and you know, you think, well, what's the difference between that town and our town? Just a small town. People think those things can't happen. You know, and I'm sure those people of Uvalde, Texas, wasn't thinking nothing of it, that these crazy people, crazy person would come in and do that kind of thing, 18-year-old. It's terrible. And I know all the gun right or the lobbyists and all the stuff they're trying to do, but it's a heart condition. That's the problem. I mean, we've got a rot in our society. And I mean, I don't know a nice way to put it. There's a rot in our society. And it is ever increasing. And it really kind of blows my mind that, you know, you say, okay, well, what do we do as a church? What do we do? And I'm all about prayer. I'm all about that. But, you know, James, and we'll talk about it a little more when we get into our lesson. We've talked about a lot. You know, he says, faith without works is dead. And we as a church, when I say we as a church, we have, the church as a whole is a bunch of immature babes that have put their head in the sand and got some of the preaching stuff I hate, because the church they don't want any conflict. They don't want any, just get me out of here. Just get me out of here. And, you know, it's not supposed to be that way, guys. You know, the scripture in Isaiah tells us the government is upon his shoulders. Well, I'm here to tell you, I mean, he's the head, but we're the body. We are the body of Christ. And I think it's time to change that. And I'm just going to tell you right up front, for those listening, what I think about the matter. And this has been on my heart for a couple of years. I've tried to get something going. I never could. I didn't really know what to do or nothing. But anyway, I set a date for June 13th at 6:30 right here at this place. That's on a Monday evening. And I'm inviting people from all churches. I would like to get pastors, but I don't care if they are or they're not. I know some have already said they're too busy. They don't have time for that. But I want to tell you guys something right up front. If the churches in Tazewell County came together, the churches in Russell County came together, we could control who's on the school board, every seat. We could control who's on the town council, every seat. We could control who's the mayors of all these communities. We could control who's the sheriffs and who's not. If the churches came together in these communities and we put the people in, Christian people, and you know what it's going to take? It's going to take us coming together. I mean, that's what it's going to take. It's going to take people in the community, Christian people, coming together, laying their differences down. I was thinking this morning, do you remember when they came in? Israel has come into the promised land, and there's Jericho, and then there's a little city called Ai. Whatever you call it. And then Achan goes in and steals the Babylonians' garments and brings trouble on all of Israel. Well, if you look at that scenario, and I know there's a lot of preaching on the Babylonians' garments and all of that other stuff, but Achan was held responsible. And they gathered out men, elders from the tribes. It was all about government. Now, I know people say, well, we got to have separation of church and state. Well, to me, there is no state. There's the church. And I want to tell you one more thing. I remember when I was in the Marine Corps, they were teaching us the order of things. They would say, okay, God comes first, and then country, and then family, and then Marine Corps. They had this order set up. And that order is all wrong. And when you hear this, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one, it means there's only one. There isn't an order, God first. God is it. He's all. He's all and in all. And until we get that right, we're messing up. And you know, it's going to start with us as a church coming together. People coming together. United, I mean, because we're one body in the Lord Jesus Christ. I was driving up this road the other day, and I was counting the number of churches in Cedar Bluff in my head, and the Lord stopped me and said, no, you're wrong. There's only one. There's only one church. There's only one body of Christ. Now, we'll talk about this more. All of you guys are invited, and I want you to pray about it. And you know what? I can tell you this. Some of the bigger churches, I already know they're too busy. They won't give a hoot. But there's a lot of small churches out here like us with 15 or 20 people here or there, and they're scattered out all over the places. Think what could happen if we come together. I mean, just think what could happen. Because you know what? And shame on me. I don't know who's on the school board in Tazewell County. Do you guys know who's on the school board? I mean, you know, do you know who the town council people are? And you know what? And somebody's got to hold their feet to the fire. And I'm telling you guys, if we don't take hold and do something, our country's falling down around us. I mean, it really is. We can talk all the stuff we want, but God has called us to the kingdom for such a time as this. We know, it may look like that. Here we are, like Hezekiah, facing the Assyrian army, and it's too insurmountable, but it is not. God has given us the Holy Spirit. He said, all power in heaven and in earth is given unto me. Now you go. And that's what we have to do, guys. We have to go. And our mission field, if you want to call it our mission field, is right here. You know, when I was talking to Ronnie yesterday, and you know, I've told you before, and Tracy told me, 8 overdose in Richlands High School this year. This ought not be. The fentanyl that's here, the drugs, you know, we can hide out in our little buildings, our little nest. But he made us a promise. He told Joshua, everywhere the sole of your foot treads, I've given it to you. The church has retreated long enough, and I'm putting a call out, and I ask every one of you, to every person that you know that's in another church somewhere, remember that date, June 13th. And it's not going to be a one-time meeting. We've got to come together. We got to stay together. We got to lay our differences down, and we have got to do this, because I do not listen. These people up in D.C. We'll just say it like it is. They are trying to be God, and they are trying to run this nation as God. And you know what that is? That's called Antichrist. I'm just going to tell you right now, it's the spirit of Antichrist. I told you last week, Jeff Arnold, he told me, I said, man, you prophesied. I said, Republicans will probably win in November. And then 2 years from now, nothing will be different. You'll still be paying $7, $10 a gallon, inflation through the roof, scarce food prices, and everything that we know is changing, whether people want to see it or whether they don't. And if we don't make a stand, Paul told us, didn't he? Having done all, stand. Well, I'm telling you guys, I believe you know this. It's time to stand. And we may not be able to affect bigger things, but it can start right here in our county, in our communities, and we can do these things. I know we can if people will come together. So I ask you to pray that the Lord would stir up people that would come together, the right people, the right vision, and move forward. Because I don't know about you, but my heart is stirred up for, I mean, do you see some of those pictures? I mean, I've seen enough pictures. God has blessed us that we haven't had to go through a school shooting. I look at them moms and them dads, and my heart breaks. I don't know about you, but my heart breaks, and then at the same time, I'm angry. How could this be? And my thoughts is, where's this guy's dad? Why didn't his dad put a foot in this boy's hind end and straighten him out at some point? You know, where's his mom at? Where's his family at? What has happened here? And, you know, a mess all the way around. And I'm telling you, what they've done is destroyed the family. The families of our country, our nation, our communities have been under attack, and we haven't done nothing. And until we do something, we're giving up ground, and we're just, and I'm telling you, we'll be a socialist country. We'll be a socialist country, and you won't meet out in these buildings anymore. You'll meet out underground if you meet out at all. And if you get caught being a Christian, you could be beheaded. These things happen around the world. We're really the last free nation there is standing. And if we don't wake up, and you think, well, my gosh, we're just a few people. Hey, that's all it takes. You remember Deuteronomy? He said, just give me one that'll go out in courage. One that'll go out into the battle and stand. And that's what Paul says. Just give me one with courage that'll go out and stand. And we can do it. So I'm putting the call out. And I know this goes out on the internet. And I'm going to get a hold of more people. We've got to do something. No more. We can't play games any longer. We've got to grow up. We've got to get serious. Come to the front is an expression that we use on the railroad sometimes. You got to come to the front. What's that? Soldier up. Soldier up, Denise said, yeah. Yeah, soldier up. And I know we can get sidetracked with all of our little problems that we have in life. And God knows we all got a lot of them. And, you know, I've told you when we were going through I can't remember the name of the other lesson. It was about prayer. And the biggest hindrance to prayer is we're too busy. And when you go to do something like this, I'm telling you, everybody gets too busy. Everybody's got a million things going on. And I'm telling you, I know we all do. Nobody in here is busier than me. But, you know, you can argue the point, so nobody's busier than me. But what have we done in our busyness? We're letting our country fall down. And I'm telling you, our country will stand or fall dependent on what the church does. And if the church does nothing, I promise you, this nation will fall. It's plain and simple. History is on my side. It has been that way. And I'm telling you, the last dying breaths of a nation is chefs being heroes. Me and Tracy was watching two dogs get married the other day on the news. Did you see that? Two little stupid dogs, and they had a chapel and had them in a wedding dress and all. Two dogs getting married. I mean, in this country, a dog has more worth than a human being. You don't believe that? 60 million aborted children. But dogs in a wedding dress. And then the last sign, homosexuality. And I mean, right there is where we're at. And I say enough is enough. Soldier up. So anyway, June 13th, right here, 6:30. You guys are all welcome. We'll talk about it more. Invite everybody you can, and we'll see what the Lord is doing. All I know is gather them together. That's all I know. Gather them together, and we'll go from there. So anyway, if you guys will stand, let's pray real quick. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your blessed Son. We thank you for this high calling that you have called every one of us to the kingdom for such a time as this. We thank you, O Father, that you've stirred the nest. And we, as Isaiah, we say with one voice, here we are, Lord. Send us. Father, we pray for your direction, for your light, for your guidance, for your hand, Father, upon us, not only us in this church, but the other churches. Father, strengthen them with your mighty courage that they might gather, that we might stand one, united in the King of Kings, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that your grace and your mercy may flow out of our bellies as rivers of living water, crystal clear, and everywhere that water goes, life may spring forth, and we may take our nation back, and she may stand proud once again as she did in her pride in 1945. Father, you called this nation and gave us the sign of liberty, freedom in the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask, Lord, for a great awakening, for your church, for your people to take her place and stand. And having done all, stand. Father, we thank you. So be it. In the name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, and amen. You are my joy. You are my song. You are the well, the one I'm drawing from. You are my refuge all life long. Where else would I go? Surely my God is the strength of my soul. And when I feel like I'm
I'm all alone. Your love defends me. Your love defends me. We sing hallelujah. Oh, my portion, my salvation. We sing hallelujah.
Surely my God is the strength of my soul. And when I feel like I'm all alone, your love defends me. Your love defends me. Surely my God is the strength of my soul. Your love defends me. Your love defends me. And when I feel like I'm all alone, your love defends me. Your love defends me. Yeah.
Hopes and sinking sand, down beneath the weight of sorrow. Till I was touched by wounded hands, wounded hands of the Savior. Yeah.
the hand, the head, the scar. Thank you.
know, that's what the Lord desires, is that heaven come, that the kingdom come to earth even as it is in heaven. And that is what we are on this earth for, is to be the one that brings through him the kingdom to the earth realm. You know, if that was the case, if we were doing that, we would have heaven on earth. And that's what this morning, as Pastor was talking about, coming together as a church to bring the will of God into this earth. It's not his will that this earth be, this people be destroyed. He said, I come to seek and to save that which was lost, not to destroy it. His will is that we rise up and become who he has created us to be in him. We are made in his image, in his likeness, to declare who he is in the earth, just like Jesus did when he walked here on the earth. He said, if you've seen the Father, you've seen me. And that's how it should be with us, that when people see us, they should see the Father. They should see the Lord Jesus Christ. They should see the kingdom coming to this earth. We love you.
Thessalonians. Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians part 5, where we're going to be at in chapter 1, verse 6. You know, when I go and look at these letters, and they're encouraging to me. I'm glad that, I mean, if what had happened to Paul hadn't happened down at Thessalonica, he wouldn't have wrote this letter. And we wouldn't be talking about it today, and it wouldn't be such a great encouragement to what's going on. And I don't know, the more I read these things, and you know, I know this for a fact. I don't really care what history says. I know it was the church that brought down the Roman Empire. I could go through bunches of history to tell you how vital things were. You know, when George Whitefield was preaching, we talked about it before, and he went to France, and France refused the gospel, and they went into the French Revolution, lasted 10 years, millions of people's lives it cost. People don't think that because they think it's so, you know, people don't discern goodness and good and evil. And they don't really know what's going on behind the scenes, because people go to church and it's one little separate thing over here, and it's like, okay, I want to go to church and I want to go and have the preacher make me feel good and get my breakthrough and all this other stuff. And they have no idea of the importance of the church to what's going on in communities and in societies. And when I read about this church, you remember when they come down to Jason's house, they were looking for Paul and Silas and Timothy. And what was their cry? These are them. These are they who turned the world upside down. Here's three guys, three men, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, walks into a town, preaches the gospel for 3 weeks, and get accused of turning the world upside down. You know what? They did. what an impact the gospel has. And it is supposed to have, guys. It is supposed to have. We are the bearers of the blessing of God. And all nations shall be blessed through the seed of Jesus Christ. And guess what? He lives in you and in me. I read in Deuteronomy where he says, the eagle stirs the nest. Well, guess who the eagle is? That's God Almighty. And he stirs the nest where the little eaglets are. And you know who that is? That's you and me. And that's what happens. People get nestled down in their little nest in the church, and they have to be rustled out. And Mama is doing her job, stirring the nest. And you see those things as they go, as they transpire. I mean, I don't know how you watch the news to see what's going on, or watch what's going on around you that you see God moving, or you see the devil's work, Satan, darkness, the powers of darkness. If you see those things, if you recognize those things, you remember what he said. I'm just going to go grab that verse here real quick. If I can find it. It's in Corinthians. I can't remember. I believe it's in 1 Corinthians. Yeah. Chapter 10. When Paul is talking about the past, moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, did drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. Could you imagine being in the wilderness? People don't get this, but that rock followed them. They didn't stay in the same place. They moved around 40 times, you can see in the book of Numbers, and that rock went with them. The scripture says that rock followed them. Imagine that rock that followed them, and that rock that followed them was Christ. And in verse 11, now all these things happen unto them that we were reading about, them that were in Egypt, them that came out, them that passed through the Red Sea. We could go on down the line. David and Goliath and Samuel and Ezekiel and Isaiah and Elijah and Elisha and all of these. And these all happened to them for examples. To who? Us. And they are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. So that we could learn, so that we could be encouraged, so that our faith would be established, so that we could learn to make a stand. I told you the biggest thing in my heart is I have seen with my own eyes the immaturity of the church right here in our area. And I wonder sometimes, am I doing my part? You know, I told somebody the other day, I said, Paul wrote in Romans, he said, they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. A zeal of God. The Jews had a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. And my conclusion was this, they have no zeal and they have no knowledge. That's American Church 101. No zeal, no knowledge. And I kind of understand, so, you know, things have to go be stirred up. You know, there's encouragement. I love watching, and you know, we could sit around and complain, but I know this. God don't like complainers. If you want to get right down to it, he don't like complainers. And to me, when it comes to me that way, it's like, okay, well, what are you going to do about it? And you know, being a sports person, I love sports. And, you know, before the big game, man, the coach comes in there and he gets his players all fired up. You would think the players would be fired up and there wouldn't have to be no speech. But, man, you hear that speech and you're ready to go. They had a zeal, with no knowledge. Now, remember how Paul has come into this town of Thessalonica. You know, just a quick hit there. He was beaten down at Philippi, and he gets out of jail. His back is still sore. They make that 90-mile trip. They're looking down the hill. They're coming into this town that's full of religion, this town that's had every charlatan come through there. They're all taking up offerings. And then here Paul and Silas and Timothy come into this town. And I'm going to read verse 5 and 6, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5 and 6. For our gospel came not unto you in word only. It wasn't in just word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. You know who we were among you. And me and Zach was riding down the road the other day and we were talking, and you know, it's one thing I can't stand. There's a lot of things you can't stand, but one thing, you know, that I just can't stand. I can't stand fake people. Do y'all know any fake people? People that you know are just fake? I can't stand it. You know, they have that fake smile. Always, just ear to ear all the time. You know what? I mean, if I'm smiling, something good's happening. If I ain't smiling, it ain't happening. I'm just going to be me. I'm just going to be real. Paul says, you know what manner of men we was to come to. You know, we didn't come and no fake. We wasn't fake. We wasn't none of that stuff. And I tell you, worse than that, I hate fake Christians. Because, you know, sometimes, man, you're just down. Sometimes you need encouragement. Sometimes you ain't walking on the water. You're choking on it. Let's just be real. And you know, I told you last week, you'll learn more in your failures than you ever will in your successes. Paul says, you know what manner of men we were among you for your sakes. And you became followers of us, imitators, followers. You know, follow me. And we talked about this a little bit last week, and I'm going to just go over this a little bit more. I think it's how we ended last week. We cannot know the Father except through Jesus. No man comes to the Father except through me. That means you can't know him apart from Jesus. And God has chosen that the world cannot know Jesus except through us. Now, I'm telling you, these things, I'm telling you, it's why you have to be mature to hear, because, man, it requires responsibility. And growing up in Christ requires responsibility. Another, some words the Lord has dropped in my heart here lately, you know, for the one is stand. Having done all, stand. It's just there. Boom, it's jumping off the page. Stand. And another one is go make disciples. You know what a disciple is? A disciplined one. You know what discipline is? And I know that word because I remember that word so much in the Marine Corps. That was, that was a word that was just hammered home. Discipline, 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 discipline. More discipline. And it takes that. And, you know, we live, I'm telling you, and you guys know it, and I know it, we live in a fast food society, a microwave society. Who's got time to cook? Who's got time for discipline? We don't have time for it. We got a billion other things going on. Well, listen, when everything else is gone, you'll have time for it. I mean, I'm just telling you the truth. When everything else is gone. Because and look, I know we got all this entertainment and stuff, but I just think in my mind, and I'm just sharing this with you, I'm thinking in my mind, okay, you know, I've been driving that truck a little bit out there. Have you guys went and filled your truck up lately? You know, I used to be able to take a little black Subaru and go up there, and for $20, man, I could drive for 2 weeks on that thing. $20 don't even get a thing choked up. You understand what I'm saying. Last night I thought, well, I'm just going to, now listen, I'm just going to put $50 in the truck, you know. And I said, I'll call Dad real quick and tell Dad I got some Missouri Wonder Beans that Ray, Tracy's uncle, gave us. And yeah. And I got Dad on the phone, and before I know it, 51, 52, 53. I said, good gosh, I got to cut this pump off. What in the world? I mean, we got to $50 and 52 and 53 real, real fast. I mean, that thing is just rolling through there. So you know what happens if you're like me? Somebody broke into my yard and took my money tree. I had a money tree out there. It's gone. I think the three kids took it. Anyway, I don't have an endless supply, so you got to cut things out. You know, you got to decide, what are we going to do here? Are we going to have cell phones? Are we going to have cable? Are we going to have all the movie channels? Are we going to have all the entertainment that we want? Or are we going to put gas in the truck so we can go to work and buy groceries and pay the necessary bills that we got to have? Something's got to go. So you see, we've had all of the luxuries. And what did that do? Did it make us closer to God? Did it make us disciplined ones? No. None of that stuff. Listen to what I'm telling you. God has chosen that the world cannot know Christ Jesus, the Lord, the King of Kings, except they will know Him through the church, through His body. I guarantee you, every one of you that's in here came into the kingdom, came to the Lord Jesus Christ because you've seen Him in somebody else. Somebody's preaching, somebody's whatever. You wasn't plucked out of thin air. God has chosen it that way. He's chosen it that way. You ever wonder why when Jesus rose from the dead, who did He appear to? Only His disciples. Why is that? I mean, why not go to Caiaphas' house and show up? Why not go to Pilate's house and show up in the middle of the night and say, see, boys, I told you. He didn't. He went to His disciples. He went to His disciples alone. Let me get over here and get you a verse. John chapter 14, verse 19. I mean, this is that last night. This is the upper room. Jesus is talking to him, and he says, yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But you see me. Why? Because I live, ye shall live also. And what's he saying right here? I know we just look over that. That's a verse that has nothing. But he says, the world won't see me anymore. You will see me. Now, what's Paul's prayer? That the eyes of our understanding, that we might be awakened to who he is and where he's at, and he's in us. And he says, the world won't see me, but the world will, they'll know that I'm alive because you'll be alive. And I'm going to show that verse to you in John 17. We'll start at verse 20. Because the wisdom of God has chosen that the world will know He's alive through us. Chapter 17, verse 20. Neither pray I for these alone, but I love this verse. But for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Jesus said, I'm not just praying for my disciples here, Peter, James, and John, and Matthew, and those guys. I'm praying for all those that will believe on me through their word. And you know what that means? That means Jesus himself has personally prayed for every one of you. That's great encouragement to me. Jesus himself has prayed for me. I'd say that's about a number one prayer. And here's his prayer, that they all may be one. Isn't this what we're trying to do? Jesus prayed. So I'm not going against anything. Jesus said that they may be one. Now we know that we are in Christ Jesus. As thou, Father, art in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. He said, this is how the world will know that you sent me, when they are one. You understand hear what I'm saying. This is how the world will know you're my disciples. How? Because you love one another. This is how the world will know that you sent me, when they are one. When they're one. I mean, what's the thing? A house divided, what? Cannot stand, can it? Cannot stand. I look around and I see all the churches and all the denominations and all. I mean, it's real easy to come in. The easy way is to bring religion in, to bring doctrine in and false doctrine in, and just divide everybody up. Paul warned them. He warned them that to be no schisms in the body. I mean, he warned them that grievous wolves would come in to do what? Scatter the flock, the sheep. Scatter them, divide them up. Grievous wolves. And God knows they've done it. But that the world may believe that thou hast sent me, and the glory which thou gavest me, this is Jesus talking, verse 22, I have given them. Jesus said, the glory that, Father, you've given to me, I've given them. That they may be one, even as we are one. So he's given us the glory. Why? So that we may be one, even as he and the Father are one. Now verse 23. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. And that the world may know that thou hast sent me, says it again, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. What is the picture that's given to the world here? That they may be one. The world will know you sent me because they're one. The world will know that you have loved them as you have loved me. How? If they're one. And you know what Paul says, and I mean, this is, I'm back over in Thessalonians now, verse 6. Paul says, follow me. You became followers of me. He says, you learn to live the Christian lifestyle by watching the one that's living the Christian life. Learn how to do it. Jesus said, learn of me. I mean, that's how the disciples did. They followed Jesus and they learned. And you know, that's why I'm saying I hate the fakeness. Because too many want to act like, I don't know, I'll just say this, goody two-shoes. You know what I'm talking about, goody two-shoes. Sometimes you just fat blow it. Sometimes you just flat mess it up. And if we're careful and we can discern it, we can see it in the scriptures where these men just flat messed it up. They flat blew it. And it's good to learn from those things. And we do it today. And disciples, they need to learn how others, sometimes they had good days and sometimes they had bad days. But it's being real. And see, you're never going to be real. You're never going to be bold until you know who the Father is. And that he's love and he's compassion and mercy. And he's just, I mean, that's, you know, when Jesus said, I am the truth. I mean, that's what it means. I'm the real. I'm the only real one here. I'm the only real one here. Jesus himself said what? Learn of me. And Christianity, guys, it's not a doctrine. It's a life. The life lived out through our lives. I mean, it really is. And that's the thing that I'm always saying. It happens in the garden and running the weed eater and washing dishes and vacuuming the floor and doing... That's where it takes place. I And this is where the church has messed this up. They have doctrinal conferences and church councils. And those things are important. Don't get me wrong. I love to study. I love to get with people and talk about the Bible. But you know what I find out? I have fewer and fewer people to talk to. Honestly. You can't have a discussion with people. You can't even have a good debate with people. Because most of the time, people have no idea what's even in the Bible. Their Bible's a paperweight. They don't know. They don't read it. Not concerned with it. Who cares? You just read it and you tell me what it says. It's tough. You understand what I'm saying here? So these, I mean, I love the theology of it. I love to study. I mean, I really do. The history of it, I love it. But I'll tell you, if all we have is doctrine, we've missed it. I remember growing up, and this word doctrine was I'll say, plowed home. It was drove home over and over and over. It was called the doctrine, the doctrine, the doctrine, the doctrine, the doctrine. And it'll kill you dead as a hammer. That's not what it's about either. I mean, Christianity is unlike every religion in the world. They come on to you with a philosophy. Do you know that's what government is? It's a philosophy that comes at you. This is our way of governance and all of these things and all these laws and executive orders and everything that they do. It's a philosophy. That, their whole thing is a doctrine. But Christianity is Jesus rose from the dead. All power is given unto him in heaven and in earth. And now he lives in you. And he lives his life out through us. It's radical. And Paul's telling these people at Thessalonica, I'm your example. From the first day I arrived here, you look at me and you'll know what Christianity is all about. And see, that kind of amazes me because it wasn't about, you know, Paul didn't come and say, okay, well, you got to have the collar, you know, I always call it the backwards collar, and you got to have the robe and you got to be dressed. I mean, Paul's there with a messed up back all torn up. Just got almost beat to death. And this is the call to us, I mean, to grow up into Christ. And as we grow up into Christ, you know what grow up means? That means to mature. It means to become adults. And you guys know this. I don't care. You can be 50 years old, 60 years old, 100 years old, and be as immature as the day is long. I mean, I've seen it. I've seen it in churches over and over and over again. I see it at work. I see it in society out there. You think, my gosh, you're 60 years old and you still act like that? But I'm talking about once we've become mature in Christ. I say it this way. What I mean is we've had our failures. We've had our ups and downs, and now we're truly resting in Christ. Because I ask people, how many people are really resting in Christ? Not many. When we truly become mature, rest in Christ, we then become God's love to the babes. We become God's love to the babe. Now let me ask you a question. If we had a room full of babes, who's going to feed them? Guys, we got a church where all the babes out there, including the pastors, and they're all starving to death. Now, you think I'm lying. There was a prophecy in the scripture that said there'd be a famine in the land for the hearing of the word of God. Famine. And what happens when there's a famine? Now, isn't it amazing how that a spiritual famine can coincide with a natural famine? And it's kind of amazing in how these things, how they try to mimic everything that's going on spiritually. So we go to the news and we hear them talking about there's going to be a food shortage. And I'm thinking, and everybody thinks, oh my God, they're woke, they're awake. And I'm saying there already has been a food shortage. They're just now catching up. If you have the ability to discern, God's people has been starving to death because there's been a famine in the land. And the reason is people won't grow up and become disciples and disciplined ones. So now we got a whole generation that's starving to death. But thanks be to God, He sent His disciples out and He gave them the loaves and the fishes and they multiplied and fed the people. So there is hope. There is hope. Naturally so and spiritually so. When we grow up, we become the love of God to the babes. We become life to the babes. We become light to the babes. Honestly. Let me give you a verse. Isaiah chapter 32. Isaiah 32 verse 1. If I can find it. Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness. Who's that? That's Jesus, isn't it? Everybody agree with that? Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princesses shall rule in judgment. Who's the princesses? I mean, it's all right to go ahead and say it. You are. We are. Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princesses, us, the church, the mature ones, shall rule in judgment. And verse 2, and a man shall be as a hiding place from the wind. If you go look that up in every other translation, it doesn't say and a man. It says each. And I looked the word up. It is each. It says in verse 2, each shall be as a hiding place from the wind. Now, who is he talking about here? He's talking about the princesses. The princess is going to be a hiding place from the wind, a covert from the tempest, rivers of water in a dry place, and a shadow of a great rock in a weary land. And the eyes of them, who? The princesses. That see shall not be dim, and the ears of them that hear shall hearken. I just keep on reading. The heart also of the rash shall understand knowledge. The rash. What do we say? He was unrationable. We're not talking about the unrationable. We're talking about the rash. The ones who Paul would say, be sober. They shall understand knowledge, and the tongue of the stammerer shall be ready to speak. The vile person shall no more be called liberal, nor the churl said to be bountiful. Princesses, each shall be a rock, a great rock in a weary land. You ever think about that? Waters in a dry place. A hiding place from the wind? What does it mean, really? I mean, how does this work out? How does it get down? I'm going to tell you, this is, if you go to James chapter 2, verse 15. Let me get verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren? Though a man say he hath faith and hath not works, can faith save him? You see, I mean, I'm talking about being a rock in a weary land and water in a dry place. And we say, oh my God, that's it. Well, water in a dry land, a great rock in a weary land. And he says, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and if one of you say to them, hey, brother, I'll pray for you. I mean, that's basically what he's saying is, isn't that what we're doing with our nation? Hey, let's just pray for our nation. That's what we'll do. Let's just get together and we'll have everybody in the nation pray. How many people's been praying? But at some point in time, there's got to be some works involved. And somebody's got to put their feet forward. And somebody's got to do something. I mean, somebody had to go out on the battlefield, right? Somebody has to go out right in the middle of it. So I see a brother destitute. I see him hungry. And I just say, oh, just go your way. Depart in peace. Be warmed and filled. I'll pray for you. And you don't give him those things which is need. What does it profit? If you're going to be a rock in a weary land and a water in a dry place, there has to be some action involved. But see, you know what that means? That means we have to be involved. And that takes discipline. That takes a commitment. And you know what happens to us all then? That's when everybody backs up. Now, wait a minute. I don't want to really be involved in that. I don't really want to do nothing. I would rather you go do it. You know, I'll sit over here and pray, and I'll pick the time when I pray all tomorrow evening at 4:30. Yeah, man, I got 15 minutes I can give you out because I got too much other stuff to do, and we'll pray, and then the nation will be better. I did my part, God. Now it's up to you. You understand what I'm talking about? We've been taught wrongly. Our whole mindset is, God, you do it. You told me to pray and I'll go pray. But there's something else to it. God, you do it. Well, God does it, but he does it through us. He does. He does it, but he does it through us. We're the princesses. And when one of our fellow princesses falls on his face, we don't say, I'll pray for you, be warmed and filled. And you know, I'm going to tell you, and looking at this from both sides, and I'm just sharing this with you, most of the time when people fall, and believe this or not, Christian people stumble and fall. And God help when the church people find out about it and start calling them all these names, backsliders and all this crazy stuff. But I mean, Christians fall. They do it every day. And I don't know about you, but when I've been in my darkest time, I didn't want a sermon. Yeah, I mean, you know what I mean? That's like the last thing I need is somebody, a sermon. Sometimes you just need a hug. Sometimes you just need some encouragement. Sometimes, you know. Sometimes you need a shade of a great rock in a weary land. Sometimes you just need a drink of cool water. Paul is telling these Thessalonians, when I came to you, here's my life. I'm a giver, not a taker. I'm to you the very light of the Lord. I'm the very love of God to you. This is how I came. You know what manner of person I was when I came here. But like all the rest of them. Our nation suffers. And this is tough, guys. And you know, I don't have the answer to all of this stuff. Well, I guess the answer is in the person of Jesus Christ. Like I said, but our nation suffers from absentee parenthood. I'm telling you, it does. Absentee parenthood. Paul says you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet not many fathers. And I tell you, it seems like nobody cares for anybody anymore. Everybody's too busy. Does anybody just want to sit around and talk anymore? You know, guys, that's what I love about our dinners. You could just sit around and talk and just be free. I don't know about you, but I mean, I love it. You know, you brag on people. I'll toot Tracy's horn a little bit. You know that, you know, here she is trying to raise her youngins by herself, and you know, she chose to work part time and so that she could spend time with her kids so that she could be there when they came home from school. And so, you know, it's a choice she makes. I could go for the money, or I could be a mom. And how many in the world today, it's like, well, we got to have them. I mean, and there's sacrifices to be made. And I'm telling you, there's a great reward in that stuff, more so than what you could ever imagine. And we're going to look at that here in a minute. But I mean, it really is. And you know what? That is living the Christian life. I mean, that's really it on display. And Paul says, you know how we were when we were among you. I talked to a guy the other day, and he was talking about this church. And now these are the church people, and I may wear you out sometimes. I hope not. But this church has told their pastor he's got 15 minutes, and that's it. 15 minutes. Get your message done and get off the stage. You got 15 minutes. And I mean, I'm hard-headed. To me, that ain't happening. I'm just telling you, because you can't even begin in 15 minutes. But they got places to go. They got things to do. They ain't really, you know, hey, we did our duty. We went to the house of God for our 15-minute sermon, and now we got to hit the buffet. Now, I'm going to tell you this. It may sound like I'm saying let me say this. You will never come to know God through other people. That's not what I'm saying. You'll learn God. You'll know God one-to-one, one-on-one, face-to-face. Nobody stands between you and God as mediator. You're in Christ Jesus. When I mean mediator, it's not like, you know, you got to go to some priest and then some deeds of the Nicolaitans and hierarchies and elders and you pray for me because you're closer to God than me. There's no, it's one-on-one. And even when you're a spiritual parent, those you parent aren't knowing God through you or through me. But you're an example, not a conduit. You know the difference? Conduit, that's where your water comes through. You're an example. And we all stand before God in Christ Jesus. And if everybody leaves, you're still there. It just helps to have parents, and it helps to have examples around. Paul said these things were written for our example, so that we could have that. Now, let me read here. I'm going to start in chapter 2, Thessalonians, verse 1. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance into you, that it was not in vain. But even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation, our encouragement, was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth the hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is witness. You know how we came to you. Now remember, Paul's down in Corinth. He's writing up there. You remember what he's been accused of? Remember he got run out of town. Oh, look, your guy left you. Where's he at? Verse 6, nor of men sought we glory, either of you nor yet others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. We didn't charge you anything. We didn't come seeking an offering from you or any of that stuff. We came as givers. But we were gentle among you. Gentle. What a word. Even as a nurse cherisheth her children. Do you know that God, when I say both male and female, that's not really true. God is God, but he has the both attributes of male and female. When God revealed his one of his names to Abraham, he said, the Lord Almighty. And that Lord Almighty is El Shaddai. And El Shaddai means the breasted one. It means the nurse. It means the mother who's nursing her children. And Paul says, I am as a nursing mother to you. I am bringing the nurturing, life-giving side of God to you as a nurse, a mother nursing her children. That's how I came to you. Giving. I mean, what? And I'm telling you, we don't have a better example of God's love, nurturing love, than we do a true mother. Giving of herself to her children. Verse 8, so being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you, not the gospel of God only, but also of our own souls, because you were dear to us. I mean, we're coming, not just preaching words, I mean, giving you of our own souls. Our own souls. I mean, this is none other than Christ and Paul coming out. I mean, you remember what Jesus said? Eat my flesh, drink my blood, take, eat, learn of me. That giving, that caring, that yearning. And he lives in us. And when we've grown in Christ, we become the bread to the world. We become the love to the world. Just like Paul says, he's become the love of God to the Thessalonians. And when we grow up in Christ, we become the bread, the rock in a weary land to the people who need it. The water of life to them. In much assurance, much affirmation, we affirm him and his love to those who were newborn babes, or those who stumble, or those who don't understand. There's a scripture, and I know the church has brutalized this. 1 John chapter 20, verse 23. This is Jesus in his resurrection. He comes into the upper room. He's just breathed on them, said, receive the Holy Ghost. And then verse 23, whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. I heard a guy one time said, hey, you can go around and forgive sins. And you can go around and just tell people, yeah, I'll forgive your sins, I forgive your sins. That's not what that verse is saying at all. We don't have the authority to forgive sins. You don't have that authority. And let me tell you something. You done missed it anyway, because the sins are already forgiven. Jesus did it on the cross. He takes away the sin of the world. But what that verse is talking about, I mean, when you see someone and they're beginning to get it, they begin to see it. They know Jesus Christ is Lord. They've turned from idols to serve the living God. You can truly say to them, your sins are forgiven. That's the truth, isn't it? Their sins are... You're not forgiving them. You understand? I'm trying to be clear here. You're telling them the true status of what has happened to their sins. And you know what you find out? A new convert, people who don't understand, they need to hear that. That their sins really are forgiven. And that they really are accepted in the beloved. They are as accepted as Jesus is. They're part of the family now. And when you do that, you're like a nursing mother to a newborn babe. You affirm to them what God has already done in Christ Jesus. I'm not walking around playing Jesus forgiving sins. You know, like some priest in a little booth that says, I forgive your sins in the name of Jesus and two Hail Marys and all this other stuff. No, I'm affirming to them what God has already done in Christ Jesus. My words don't make it happen. It's already done. But when I said it, they believed and they received what is already done. Now, let me keep on reading. Verse 9, for ye remember, brethren, our labor, our travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable to any of you. We preach unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holy and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. And as ye know how we exhorted or encouraged and comforted and charged every one of you, or challenged, as a father doeth his children. Now look, he's gave both aspects here. And a few verses ago, he said, I was as a nursing mother to you, and now here I am as a father to you. What's he doing? He's bringing the love of God to these new believers, both father and mother. I mean, right down at a personal level. That's what he's saying. I'm speaking to the life that is in you. I know the potential of Christ in you. Most don't know that, so it takes encouragement. But you know, we got our own kids. And what's the most disappointing thing about your own kids, among the many things? Because they don't see their potential. You see it. You know the greatness that is in them. And you watch them settle for way below what they're capable of. And it bothers you. And it was Paul. So Paul comes in and you know, for one, he nurses them as a mother. And that's good. They need that. But at the same time, they need the father to challenge them. You see, it takes both. It takes the challenge. It takes the encouragement of a father. The challenge of the father to do those things. Paul's come to them, Paul and Silas and Timothy, and he's being both to these people. I mean, what has happened in our society today? We know the first thing they did to come in and destroy the homes, they didn't destroy the mothers. They didn't go after the mothers. They went after the fathers, and they got the fathers out of the homes. And what happened? Destroyed the family. Destroyed the family. A blessing that was there for the children that could honor both father and mother. They took that blessing out because the father's gone. And all the TV shows, what do? I mean, you watch all the TV shows. Almost every dad on there is a stupid idiot. He knows nothing. I mean, you go watch him. It's pitiful. I mean, it's a cancer that comes into our home. And we sit and we laugh and we watch all of them shows, but, you know, and we laugh about them. I heard a guy talking the other day, and I'll go back to some of the older shows. You remember Little House on the Prairie? You like that show? Yeah. What was his name? I know it was Michael Landon. What was his name on the show? Do you remember? Charles? Yeah. Was Charles the man of the house or the wimp? He was the man of the house, right? You ever watch the Waltons? And I mean, you see those things. I mean, this is the way these things come about. But then you go forward, and everybody watch Everybody Loves Raymond. Who's the man of that house? Raymond ain't. He's a stupid wimp. Oh, the show's funny. But Deborah, she rules the roost, right? See, we got the orders all messed up, and his kids run over him, and he can't discipline, and he can't do nothing. I mean, and so you see, and these are just subtle things that come into your brain, and they destroy the family. They do. They come in, these TV shows. That's the evangelism. That's a plot of the evil one to come in and destroy the home. And we did it through laughter. We did it through comedy. And you know what? You wasn't smart enough to discern. We wasn't smart enough to discern the strategy of the devil. And he came right in and you laughed while he took your fathers away. Really, did that. And I know people say, well, he's being overly dramatic. I'm telling you the truth. I'm telling you the truth. It takes both mother and father. Paul says, I charge you, I challenge you, I encourage you. I taught you who you are in Christ. And that takes time. That takes discipline. It does. It takes time. It takes discipline. It takes time with children spending with their parents, with their moms and with their dads. It takes time. Over and over and over we do these things. It's not just a one-time thing. I mean, verse 12, that you would walk worthy of God who hath called you into his kingdom and glory. I mean, he's saying here, holding your hand, encouraging you, showing you step by step how to live well before God. I showed you, held your hand, encouraged you, challenged you. I mean, I wonder sometimes, is there any challenge that's laid out before the Lord's people? Is there any encouragement? Everybody's too pitiful, crying in the floor all the time. I say, you know, get up. You can do it. You have the ability to clean your room. I always say this. You with your own two hands, got all the toys out of your toy box. You with your own two hands can put them back. Right? I know that sounds childish, but it's the truth. And so, you know, you with your own self got yourself into a mess, and you through Christ Jesus can do all things. Now, verse 13, for this cause also thank we God, without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it was in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. See, not just us, but these other churches. They all acted the same. And ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. You guys are going through the same thing. This church up in Judea, they're going through the same thing of the Jews up there. Who hath both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us, and they please not God and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins always, for the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. We forget these little verses. The wrath has come upon them to the what? Uttermost. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart. Paul says, I may be down here in Corinth. My presence is not there, but my heart is still there. Endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. People don't believe these things, but right there it is. Satan did what? Hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ as his coming or as his parousia? This whole thing we've been talking about is the parousia, the presence. For ye are our glory and joy. Paul, I'm just summing this up to you. Paul says, you know, when I got taken away from you guys, I felt like a parent that lost her kids. Or I felt like an orphan. I mean, you know, You see this on TV. That's the way Paul felt, man. I've been taken away from my kids. I've been separated. I don't know if I'll ever see them again. My heart is broken. Can you imagine that? Your children has been taken away from you. I mean, Paul is yearning, he said, as a nursing mother, as a father. I mean, he is yearning for them. And he comes back to the parousia, to the coming of the Lord. And he says, not only is the Christian life waiting for the coming, for the parousia of the Lord Jesus, the immediate presence, but he says at that coming there is a crown of rejoicing. Now we hear a lot about crowns and rejoicing and rewards and all of that. But what is he talking about? What is his crowns here? Paul says when the parousia is, when the coming is, then I'm going to receive the crown. And that word is Stephanos. It's taken from the Olympic Games, right out of that. He says, when Jesus comes, when the presence, the appearing, I'll get my gold medal, so to speak. But he tells us what that really is. His gold medal was the people. And it amazes me how in the church people think, the more I do for God, the bigger house I get. So I'm just over here doing all of this other stuff. And Paul says, you are our reward. I mean, as a mother, what is your greatest reward? As a father, what is your greatest reward? Your children. Is it not? I mean, can anything compare with that? And guess what? What is God's greatest reward? His children, well, who are you? And Paul tells them, you're my crown. You're my rejoicing at the appearing of the Lord. I may not see you again in this life, but at the appearing. Oh, my goodness. Oh, my goodness. You're my pride and my joy. I mean, you get a hold of that. I mean, imagine getting to see all the people that you have influenced and helped in the kingdom. And you know what? I mean, this list goes on and on and on and on. You have no idea. You have no idea how many that is. Because I know we can be looked at sometimes and thinking, well, this guy got thousands into the kingdom and I only helped one. It's not about numbers. It's not about numbers. And it's, I don't know, it becomes undescribable. You are our crown. For what? Let me read that verse again, verse 19. For what is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? What is it? He asked the question, what is it? Are not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ as His coming? That is our joy, to see you in His presence at His appearing, to see you with Christ. This is our joy. This is our crown. For ye are our glory. You are our crown. You're it. You know, I could go on and on. We'll get back into this next week. But Paul's whole issue here, and we're going to be in chapter 3 next week. Chapter 3 and then going into chapter 4. And I really can't wait to get there because it's chapter 4, you know. Chapter 4. Go into those verses in chapter 4. Meeting the Lord in the air. And I want to be able, we probably won't get all the way to that part next week, but the week after. I'm sure that we probably will. And it's, if you can understand this and you can see this, and I mean, things start to tie together and you begin to see it. I go back to Psalm 23. The Lord prepares a table where? In the presence of our enemy. But Paul's concern with them, and we'll look at this more next week, was their faith. And I'll go ahead and tell you this. Faith must be tested. It must be proved. Because what the church has a whole lot of is foam and bubbles. But I'm talking about a steadfast assurance of faith that no matter what comes, you can't be moved. And you remember the princesses that shall rule in judgment shall be what? A water in a dry place, a covert from the winds, and a great rock a great rock in a weary land. And I would say that we're in a weary land in need of a great rock. We're in a desert places who need water. And we've been called to the kingdom for such a time as this. I will quit with that.